Well, my dear brothers and sisters, it was an early start this morning, and I must say that getting older, I'm not quite so resilient. I can recall hopping on a motorbike that I borrowed from a friend from Avondale College and got a learner's permit and drove all the way to Melbourne, first trip, and then drove back again on rode the bike back on Sunday, and I have never ridden a motorbike since. It cured me of any great desire of going around the countryside on a two-wheeler. The stimulation, the motivation that inspires us as Christians is definitely the cross of Christ and what he did on our behalf. Only one person got that truth before the crucifixion, and that was Mary Magdalene, a lady who had a very special loving relationship with her master. And I would like to just play you a very quick little item using my musical saw. I'll just have to get it out of its little packet that my wife made for it. It's really just an ordinary saw, but I try to keep grease off the back of it because that stops the music happening. So I have to be very careful that I don't put my fingers on the back. This particular song is in keeping with the theme of the cross.
Yeah.
clay is a bit like a saw in some ways. It's very common, and I've always been impressed that just like what Moses had in his hand when the Lord said, use whatever you've got in your hand to praise the Lord. And I can certainly say to you today that if you open up your scriptures to Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6, and while you're doing that, Jeremiah is an amazing book. This song we have just listened to, of Jesus knowing us from before we even occurred, is a bit like him knowing where we, his clay, are deposited. And I mentioned to you last time that no potter can pot without clay. And our heavenly master potter knows where you are. It is a place where he is and we are. It's not clay that he gets from some cupboard in the sky or some supermarket. Supermarket up there. It is where he is and we are. Jeremiah 18, 1 to 6. Arise and go down to the potter's house. I'm picking a few words out here. And I will cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And you'll need to search a little further down. I've summarized, picked out a few words. It says, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. Towards the end of the service today, I'd like you to have a little look at Jeremiah chapter 19. There will also be a couple of other places in Jeremiah that we will see the potter extending this metaphor as he goes. In fact, I think it is a way of bringing together a lot of what Jeremiah says. A prophecy, you know, is not for the purpose of telling the future so you can go and tell people, oh, this is going to happen tomorrow or the next day or whatever. The purpose of prophecy is to encourage those people. It's to enhance our understanding of God's leading after the events occurred. It is to give us assurance. It is to provide us with assurance that God is in control. Prophecy throughout the book of Jeremiah was stuff that, generally speaking, God's people didn't want to hear. They didn't like it. In fact, Jeremiah pointed out that they were changing some of the Old Testament scriptures even. They were modifying God's word. He accused them of that. Even that little boy king who was Josiah, who was supposed to be a good, relatively good lad, was implicated. The big bosses of religion and salvation history had decided that they were going to modify the message. And Jeremiah said, no. You might as well pack up and leave Jerusalem, leave the land of promise, and walk. Start walking to Babylon. You might as well go of your own volition. But no, they were trying to say, no, 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 God never does evil to his people. God always does good to us. And he will save us and he will look after us. And we will be okay. And they were trying to modify the message. And it's a warning to us. And as you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll see Jeremiah surveying past history, which was part of his prophecy. He's surveying the present and he's surveying the future as well. A wonderful set of materials is the book of Jeremiah. And we'll dig a little bit deeper into that as we go. In From His Hands Part 1, we saw the Master Potter taking the ultimate risk for our discovery and recovery. Christ came to ground. He not only made us in the first place from clay, but in the incarnation, Christ came to earth and he walked the dusty trails with us. You might remember I mentioned that to you. He mixed mud in the palms of his hands. He fixed every problem that was presented to him in faith. And the clay that he had to deal with was not just the people around him. He also had to deal with his own humanity. Because when God came to earth in the form of human flesh, he looked just like an ordinary person. There was nothing special about him. He didn't have any magic. It was all based upon his Father's greatness and goodness. He relied totally upon his Father. And so, when Jesus came to earth to penetrate the deep, dark places to recover us, he knew our colour, our texture, our level of impurity, and just how well we would be able to, or unable, to hang together on the job. However, none of that knowledge affects the way he treats you and me. He might know all that. He might know our end. But he still graciously offers us salvation full and free. In part two of From His Hands, we could subtitle what is going to occur today as Laborers Together with God. Because Christ not only declares himself to be the Master Potter, but he invites us to join him in that salvation business. Now, I'm going to get somebody to come forward shortly. That person doesn't really know what they're in for, and neither do I, because that person is going to make a pot on the wheel. Probably never made a pot before. The purpose of this presentation today in the Lord's name is that none of us need to get a certificate 2 or 3 or 4 or get a doctorate in service for others. We all can become potters in his hands. I wonder if someone would be prepared to step forward and be the potter in the Master's hands today. I see a movement over here. Is Peter willing to come forward? You'll have to take your jacket off. In fact, I will do the same. He doesn't know what he's in for. And neither do I. Just like last time, Remember, the Lord laid aside all those ties with heaven, except for the love of the Father. And so I'm just laying aside my tie today for that very same purpose. And if you wish to do the same, your tie can be laid aside. I'm glad to see that you rolled your sleeves up. And while you're just getting settled on this seat, Peter, you can just try and get relaxed and just feel the clay. You might want to take that watch off even, because you've got to keep your eyes on the master, not the time. The plan is that together we will make a pot on the wheel. God wants to take a part in shaping us as we shape others. When you and I throw pots on the wheel of life in response to God's will, we are in very good hands indeed. Yeah, thank you, Peter, for this invitation, and I notice you've taken your jacket off, and you can pick that clay up and just pat it around and just get a feel of how soft it is, how much water is in it, whether it is totally scriptural or not, but the water I likened last time to the Spirit of God, it is what makes it possible for the dust of us to be manipulated by God's love. Now, you know this clothing, just to relax you a bit, it reminds me of my father's boarding school days at Carmel College. In Western Australia, he had left school many years before, when he was only 14 years of age. So anybody here 14? 13? 12? 14? 13, right. My dad left school at about your age. And he went to work on the Carrier and Jarrah Forests of West Australia. And at the age of about 24, 25, he was share farming, and he felt called miraculously to prepare for the ministry. And he returned to the college in West Australia in the 1930s as a mature age student, self-supporting student. During all his college days, he wore a secret that he only ever told my mother, who was also a student there. The secret was that no matter how hot the weather got, or whatever the activity, he never took off his jacket on Sabbaths. The secret was that he only had one white shirt, and while it had a good collar and an intact front, it sported a very holy back, fully air-conditioned. So I will understand whatever you decide to come. I'm glad to see you've rolled your sleeves up at least. We will get on with making a pot fit for the kingdom. That's the plan. I want you to pat that, give it a little bit of a, you know, slap it a bit, you know, give it a bit of energy, you know. Let the clay know that you're there. You have to get in sync with the clay, and that's like what the master does with us. He synchronizes his understanding with us. Clods, if you please. He's the one who is in control of the pot-making business. I think that that lump is probably a little bit big. So let's cut it in down a bit. You know, sometimes potters like to get a little bit anxious about being impressive, and they want to make big pots. I remember when I was young, I was trying to make pots as big as possible. Because bigger is better, is that right? Yeah, well, that's what they say. So I want you to imagine this as a... Give it a real, you know, pat it into a ball-like shape, bang it, smack it with glee, firmly in the palms of your hand for baby and me. You know that old saying? Get really a feel of what it's doing. I notice that you're directly in front of the wheel, and that's where you should be. But that piece of clay cannot be attached to the wheel head without a little moisture. And so I'll get you to put a little bit of moisture on there. Yeah, don't be frightened. Yeah, I know it looks really messy. You know, that's what it is. When you labour together with God, you'll get messy. That's one thing guaranteed. Okay, now if you try to attach that now and smack it down there, it'll splash all over me and around the room. So that's not a good idea either. So let's just begin. Maybe I'll control the wheel head for you a bit. The speed. And that's one thing God does. You know, the speed of our salvation development is in His hands. We need to trust Him to do it. Now, you can give that a little bit of this is the only time you really can do, it's sliding, see that? It's a little bit too sloppy. So let's get a bit more of that off. A lot of Christian churches are out there with a lot of Holy Spirit slopping around, and I think there's a bit too much sometimes. They sort of make up their own understanding. And now that's just damp enough, just right. Now this is the only time you do any throwing. I want you to throw it right down, right in the middle of the clay, of the wheel. Ooh, yes, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. All right, now I want you to get some slurry on your hands. And I want you to just press down with your right hand on top. Not with your fingers, just with your hand like this. Let me just demonstrate and then, okay, make out, it's not well attached, is it? It's a little, it does need a little bit more of a smackdown. Sometimes, you know, to catch our attention, the Lord has to really give us a bit of a smackdown. In love, of course. Now, you can put your hand on top of that and start pushing down. Now, I hope you don't mind that I'll be kneeling beside you here, Peter. Curl your fingers over so it doesn't flatten out like a pancake. I'll put that into one speed only. There, lock it in. You'll need to get some more lubrication on there. More lubrication. You've got to try and get that as smooth as you possibly can and on centre. It's not possible to totally centre it yet. So don't think it's all bad. Okay, it is definitely now attached. And just by the way, I will be kneeling here for a little while. Remember that scripture, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there's only one righteous. Just push it down onto the top only at this point. Right. Now, I want you to put your left hand up against the clay. See your arm here? Imagine that this is an arrow, all right, pointing that way. I want you to lock your hands back here, like that, and you're pushing into the clay with the full force of your might. Sorry about that, I have done a little dirty on your leg, but that will be, the tips of your right hand, put some more slurry on. Notice you've locked your two hands together now, and as you're pushing in with your left hand, and by the way, the worst thing you can do to get a bit of dirt off is to try and get it off while it's wet. It's best to let it dry and then just give it a rub and it all falls out. You lift up the pot, just relax your fingers a little bit and let me, and you lift your fingers up gently, lifting it up higher, back to the bottom. Don't make a waste in it. See how it's possible to make a little bit of a groove in the bottom. That's not a good idea. Push in and over the top, pull back and lift your hands up. Go to the bottom, pull it and lift it up. You're coning it upwards. You probably remember from last time, those of you here who are here, is that when a lump of clay comes out of the pack, all of the little flat clay hexagonal particles are in non-uniform arrangement. And by coning the clay, just lock your thumb in behind your wrist here, just in here, just relax, and then stiffen them up when I get in the right position. That's it. Just keep it going. I'll get a bit more slurry on there. Now, our slurry has got a little bit too dry. Need a bit more water with it. There we are. Now, I want you to keep practicing taking it upwards. Make it into a cone shape so that it gradually tapers in. Let it gradually taper in. You'll need to do this a few times. Now it's a beautiful job. Now it's time to wind it down with one hand only. Just close that hole between there, but don't make a fist. Get this finger out. That's it. And you push the clay slightly away and down. You wind the clay onto itself. You're pushing the clay away for the purpose of actually getting it on center. Now I want you to continue with another cone by coning once more. Remember the center of your arm straight into the clay and gently coning it up into a cone shape. How are you going? Beautiful job. Bit more slurry, bit more of the spirit, and cone it up, down and up towards the top. You need to cone it probably about 5 times to condition the clay really well. Right, now you can put some more slurry on your left hand. Just take off this excess and put it back into there so you can keep, don't waste the spirit. Some underneath your arm there. Just put that down into there. Good. Now, hand in and lock it and wind it down on top of itself. This is a very important because it conditions the clay. Push it away and down. You need to push it fairly strongly away from yourself and it will actually go back down again. All right, let's have a look at that. Now, because I am somewhat of a master in this, did you know that even if you tied the Lord's hand, one hand behind his back, he could still make a pot? He could still make a pot with one hand. I remember when I was determined to get the mastery over clay, which took me weeks and months, I'd sit on the wheel and try and make it do what it was told, and it would not obey. It, time and time again. And so, I started making a pot with only one hand. Now, it's not supposed to be possible. I've actually started on the next stage of the process. And so when the master comes into your life, just one of his hands is enough. You don't need to have both of them. Put your hands up against the side of the pot here and just watch mine And over the top of your hand, I want you to start putting these two fingers down into the middle. Just hold this on the side. Lock your thumb over there. And I want you to start gently going down into the clay, opening up the pot as you press down into the clay. And you might need to turn to one finger only eventually, but lock both hands together so that the hands are not sort of doing two separate things. They're being synchronized. And you go down deep enough, but not too deep. The Lord doesn't go so far down that it goes right through to the wheel head. He leaves a base there because He wants us to hold stuff for people. He wants us to take a drink. He wants us to take some food. He wants us to store. And if it's got a holy bottom, if you're holy, holy, you're no good, are you? You need to have something to hold. So don't go right through to the very bottom. Right, it's almost time now to change the positions of those hands, just gently. Always, everything you do, do it deliberately. And that's how it is when you're dealing with people. You do it carefully, deliberately, nothing, no jerky movements, please. That's far enough. You're nearly to the bottom. Lift your hands out. Oh, it's very close. I'll just put a little bit more base on there. You're getting a bit holy down there. Okay, very good. Now, I want you to change your hands. Put more spirit. Put your fingers this side, go inside. And this is the tricky bit. You have to see that there. You have to do your one hand like that. And that's what passes. Let me join with your left hand. Let me join with your left hand. I'm locked in there, but I'm also now going to lift up the side. I'm pressing outwards with your inside fingers and inward with your inside fingers. With your right hand, pressing inwards, and with your left hand, you're pressing outwards. Just do it gently. If it starts looking as if it's going to fall apart, think carefully. Don't go too deep in the bottom. Lock your two hands together. Okay, let's just get me. See how I've actually taken my thumb and held it here. And that's what the Lord does with us, because we don't know the little tricks of the trade until we watch the Master. And you hold your thumb and put the thumb down there and lift up slowly. Let's get a little bit more spirit. Fingers, let me hold this hand. These fingers need to go inside. Hold that and keep that finger on the angle and lift it up towards yourself. And you will recall that the Master, when he's working on us, he reaches deep down into our center, in our hearts, and he draws us to himself. Sometimes you mightn't know that he's actually got his hands on the wheel and on the pot as well as you. Peter, I think we will wash our hands in the bucket behind and we will cut this short in righteousness. Just wash your hands thoroughly in there. Suppose you could regard this like the law. It cuts away some of the stuff that's not supposed to be there. It just fell out of nowhere. And that's a bit like life, isn't it? Things just sort of fall out of nowhere to give us grief. How are you going now? I would suggest Don't get too worried about those trademarks on your shoe and trousers, sir. Just gently go back to your place and we'll take it from here. While working along with the master, thank you, Peter. I won't shake your hand. Now, that's fairly remarkable for a person who has never made a pot before. But the truth is that not only if the master was doing the whole thing is this pot marred in the hands of the potter, but if you get involved, don't expect it to be a perfect job. Don't expect it to be all completely and utterly, we use in Australia a word called hunky-dory. Have you heard of that one? Don't expect everything to be just right. And marvel at one of the tools that the master has for finally finishing a pot, and that is the natural sponge. Trimming the top edge is probably one of the most satisfying experiences of making a pot. Using the sponge, I'm just about to cry out, "It is finished." And let me remind you that when the master cries out, "It is finished," for the second time, he did it on the cross as the finishing of his task and as a vessel. Interesting, there was a boat as well. It was not just a pot. Christ was a boat. It was a vessel. Ellen White makes the point that Christ went down into the tomb. It was like a submarine, if you please. He could not see beyond the portals of the tomb. Very interesting comment. When on that grand firing day you hear those words, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Now, this is a very personal position, and I don't expect all of you to necessarily agree with it, but for me, I just can't get excited about those Christian believers who suggest that for 1,000 years we will be engaged in making awfully painful discoveries, exploring disturbing truths about our loved ones who just aren't there. Yeah, they say, "Oh, there'll be lots of joy," but it seems to me like 1,000 years of weeping, in a sense. Maybe tears of joy. I won't know really till I get there. But for me, if I was to have to look into the lives of every terrible deed of those I love, and they aren't there, that would be hell for me. Just between you and me. But thanks be to the deft trim of the master's hand, and by the... Remember on the cross, they held up to his lips a sponge. And those very lips, the rim, the lip of the master, the vessel, heavenly earthenware vessel, those lips only said nice things. "Father," no vengeance there, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To me, I just can't see all those ragged bits of other people's lives, even my family, is my business. I think it's between God and those people. And I thank God for that. Peter, I thank you for being part of this adventure today. I wondered what you were thinking while you were doing it, because you were fairly quiet. And sometimes, what does it say in Scripture? be still and know that I am God. Don't go complaining about things, and I'm sorry for the little mess on your trousers. And the Lord is just as considerate, no doubt. But the important thing is to teach others that God wants to put his hands over us, and he wants us to respond to his call, his upward call, because you always draw the sides of a pot upwards. Then they can go out. Do you want to be something to eat out of? Do you want to be a bottle to drink out of? The purpose of the pot is most important. The master potter is the one in overall control. Just watch how he respects his clay. Notice how he works with it and not against it. He applies pressure all the way around the pot. Not just in a couple of spots, it would not form anything useful or beautiful if that was to occur. Are you spending sufficient time in his presence? You know, all things will become new. And it's interesting to note that when you, at the end of each day, don't be frightened when the master checks to see how well that pot is being made. It is not something to fear, the recycling each day of your life. The recycling of the clay is part of the ever-improving business of God's potting operation. I'm going to ask you to go to Jeremiah again and have a little look at a few more verses in the account. The ongoing saga. How many times did God try to shape his people throughout salvation history? The whole story of God's dealings with his people. Read through Jeremiah and you'll find all of the great tragedies of God trying to reach his people, trying to form his people, and how they were marred in his hands. There's a real wonderful message there. Because, and just because, we stuff up, we don't fall out of his care. My early potting days were very self-centered affairs. A treasured vessel for me was one that I threw, trimmed, turned, and then glazed and fired myself. My ideal pot would display exquisite form, delicate rim, and sport extremely thin walls. Each time I unloaded lovely bowls, goblets, vases, canisters, jugs and marvellous mugs from the kiln, I would closely examine them for defects. I just loved to hold them up to the early morning sun to see the light passing gloriously through their very thin, delicate walls. Glowing, of course, because of their master's skill. Sometimes in the privacy of my dorm room, I would line up many different sized pots on my windowsill. Then at night, I would gently strike them like bells or chimes. Out into the crisp night air, mysterious music would echo across the campus. Next morning, I would eagerly listen for people at breakfast discussing the enchanting sounds of the night before. One day, a young practice teacher asked me if I would loan her a particular vessel that she had recently seen me unload from the studio kiln. Ever since taking it back to the dorm, the item had not left the safety of my room. Frequently and quite privately, I would bask in the soft orange glow that burst through its softly bluish speckled glaze. The young lady explained that the item was just what she needed to illustrate a particular point during an upcoming lesson. She never did tell me what that point was, but she solemnly promised to take very good care of my highly valued pot. But a valuable lesson I learned on the day it never returned. I realized that my precious pot had a deadly, I've heard that before, I've just thought of that, a deadly design fault. It was just too delicate, too gorgeously beautiful to be of any earthly use. The borrower sorrowfully lamented that she had safely transported the lovely goblet to the classroom, but when just one student picked it up, it shattered in his hands. From then on, I determined to make pots with a beauty that would last. Why make vessels that could be so easily destroyed? So on life's journey, I've discovered that pots with more robust walls, those that are stoutly dissatisfied with their own good looks, those that have a healthy disrespect for the works of men, have in fact a far greater, much more practical beauty. To be designed and built by Christ for a gloriously practical, eternal purpose will enable us to endure unto the end. You know, the diversity of bodies worshipping the Lord of hosts in this place today speaks powerfully to me of the infinite investment that the Master has made in his clay. Being of all colours, textures and levels of impurity, we know that we must remain and always remain in this life works in progress. Expect recycle. Be recycled, my son, my daughter. And as we allow Christ to reconnect with us each day, it is truly amazing how he finds so many different ways to burst us forth from his hands, humbly yet majestically made for a purposeful future. The supreme eloquence of his hands, silently forming us, continues today to speak much louder than words. Now, just before you, we have the benediction. I did ask you to have a look at Jeremiah. Please have a further look. There's some wonderful texts that I looked at. And to go along with the theme of the potter, you will find in a number of places he refers to his people as being people who have got stiff necks. His pots, they've been fired themselves in their own fires. He describes time and time again throughout the book of Jeremiah how they were burning their own children to Baal in some fires as in an attempt to get right with God. And guess what? We need to be careful in a sense we don't burn our own kids as well. We, you know, there are many ways to burn your kids. Just think about that, you know, the ways we need to protect them from the fires that exist around us today. And find it in Jeremiah. See if you can locate it. It's probably in Jeremiah chapter 19. I'll just see if it's right here. And thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people, you know, the leaders, all the old guys, and go forth just not too far from Jerusalem and hear these words, O kings of Judah and heavens of God of hosts, I tell Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, which whoever heareth his ears shall tingle. It's not going to be nice stuff. Why? Because they have forsaken me and estranged this place and have burnt incense to other gods who neither they or their fathers have known. For the kings of Judah have filled this place with the blood of innocents, and they have built also high places of Baal. Big bottles, big jars. Important things they've built. Towers of Babel. All trying to do what God wants to do. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called, whatever it was called there, but it'll be called the Valley of Slaughter. And I'll make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem, and I'll make this city desolate, and I'll cause them to eat the flesh. And this is it. Chapter 19, verse 10. And then will break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And you will say unto them, the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. Be careful you don't get so set in your own ways. Fire yourself. A stiff-necked generation. Thus I will do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even to this place. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled. Read Jeremiah, a new point of view. See the potter's theme going through the book. A stiff-necked generation appears quite a few times. And it's not just a stiff-necked bottles. It's interesting. It could well be interpreted that way. Shall we bow our heads for the benediction? We want to thank you, Lord, for knowing our frame and remembering that we are but dust. But thank you also that despite our humble beginnings, we are daily being turned in your hands for a divine purpose. Just as you have everlastingly covenanted to respect us, your clay, help us to also determine to respect your continuing work for and in us. Every time we find ourselves spinning out of control, draw us back on center and grant that we will become excited about your pace and scope of change for us. As we abide in you and you in us, turn each life bowed before you into an earthen vessel built to last. By giving us a taste of your heavenly lifestyle, prepare us well for the grand firing day and for a sustainable future. With your nailed, pierced hands, hold us very close and build divine trust in us. Thank you well in advance for doing this simple yet glorious work and for doing it so very, very well. O Master Potter, treasure-filled heavenly earthen vessel, despite our sinful humanity, a humanity full of trouble, none righteous, no, not one, prepare us to daily testify to the infinite length, height, and depth of your mercy. By accompanying and abiding with us, inspire us to fulfill the destiny for which we were originally created and have only recently been rebirthed. Amen.